فإذا جئنا من كل أمة بشهيد وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا يومئذ يود الذين كفروا وعصوا الرسول لو تسوى بهم الأرض ولا يكتمون الله حديثا.
You are listening to Tearful Moments of the Prophet's Life, a heart-softening study of the Sunnah by Brother Yahya Ibrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam wa ba'd. We are concluding our discussions regarding the tearful moments or the moments of sorrow of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And this is session number 8. In conclusion, we are going to study just a single hadith or a single incident from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The hadith and the incident that we're looking at is a very famous hadith. It's a famous incident from the life of the Prophet. And it affected many levels of the society of the Prophet ﷺ has established in the Medina al-Munawwara. And it has a great many dynamics that come into play. And as such, it's an important hadith that we look at in its isolation. It is a hadith that is reported by Imam al-Bukhari, Imam Muslim. All of the scholars of hadith have reported it. The scholars of al-Islam have titled it the hadith of Hadithat al-Ifk wal-Huzn al-Akbar. It is the story of the slander, the major slander or the great slander, and the day of the great sorrow. It is the story of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. And due to the sake of brevity and just to make things a little bit more concise so that we have time to analyze the hadith, we will go through the hadith more in English than in Arabic. As you've become accustomed to, we'd read the Arabic. We will only turn to the Arabic in places where the English lacks its ability to convey the complete message. And this is due to the power and the uniqueness of al-lugha al-arabiyyah. It's a pure language. A pure language in the sense that it is uncorruptible. English language and languages other than al-lugha al-arabiyyah, you can bring into it words from other origins. So much of the English language has Latin origin, Greek origin, French origin. Al-lugha al-arabiyyah is a pure language in that its only origin is Arabic. It's a Semitic language. There is a mu'jam, there's a finite number of words. You cannot create a new Arabic word. You can add new descriptors to talk about something, a medical procedure, a medical term, a scientific discovery. But those words are not considered from al-lugha. They are just placed in lieu of finding something that is found in the lugha al-arabiyyah. So the Arabic language is very pure, so we will try to turn to the hadith in Arabic where we find difficulties, inshaAllah. We're going to be using the version of the hadith of al-Imam al-Bukhari, and I've just downloaded quickly the discussion from Sahih al-Bukhari that's on the internet. It is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen. Before we begin, we need to know the level of Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha was the most beloved person to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bar none. In a direct hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet is asked, Man ahabbu an-nasi ilay? Qala Aisha. He's asked point blank, who do you love the most from people on this earth? He says, Aisha radiallahu anha. Woman min al-rijal, and who from the men? Abuha, her father. So Aisha was a person who had a great placement in the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He loved her. He was a person who sought to accommodate her. He instructed her. Half of our faith in terms of the ahkam are taken from Aisha. She was a faqiha. She was of those of the sahabiyat, of the companions of the Prophet, who taught us the most about the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that none of the other sahaba could appreciate. how he prayed at night, when he prayed at night, how his wudu was, how his ghusl was, all of these intimate details that we use in our day-to-day life, these sunan are taken from Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. So let us look at this hadith. It is narrated to us by Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أراد السفر أقرع. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ intended to go on a journey, he used to draw lots amongst his wives. He had more than one wife, ﷺ, and he always was in the habit of taking one of them anywhere that he went, any of the expeditions, any of the military trips. And to do so, he would have straws. Some straws were longer than others, and the Prophet would hold them in his hand, ﷺ, and the one who pulled out the certain length, the shortest or the longest, she was the one who won the time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in that way, it was a fair and balanced choice. And he used to take with him whoever the lot fell to. He drew lots amongst us during one of the ghazawat which he fought. Aisha radiallahu anha does not mention which time period this incident occurred in. The lot fell on me, and so I proceeded with Allah's Apostle sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Allah had ordered the veiling of women. So we know it was after the fourth or fifth year of Hijrah. This incident occurred after the fourth or fifth years of Al-Hijrah, because the scholars of Hadith have shown, and the scholars of Tafsir, that the verses of Hijab were revealed either in the late fourth year after the Hijrah or the early part of the fifth year. And I was carried on the back of a camel in a hawdaj. A hawdaj is a compartment that is taken upon the back of the camel. And when the camel is resting, they can pick it up and put it on the ground, so whoever is in it has access and freedom to go and come as they please. So she says, I was carried in my hawdaj, protected. No one can see inside it. It's my own personal space. And I was carried on the back of a camel, carried down while still in it, when we came to a halt. On the return from the ghazwa, on the return from the expedition, the Prophet ﷺ ordered that they would rest near Al-Madinah. So we went until Allah's Apostle had finished in the ghazwa and we were returning. And when we approached the city of Medina, he announced at night that it was time for departure. It is from the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ that when you return home from a trip, you do not return in the middle of the night. You don't want to scare the people. Who is this man knocking on our door? And the Prophet says, so if you have a wife, she is ready, she knows you're coming, what time, your kids, everyone is prepared. So here the Prophet ﷺ, before the night came, he told them to rest a little bit so that they would reach Al-Madinah before the end of the night. She says, when they announced the news of departure, she thought to herself, I would better go and qada al-haja. I would better go and relieve myself quickly before we take another long distance trip to Al-Madinah. Although we were near, it meant that we would try to reach Al-Madinah before midnight, before night fell. So she said, let me go relieve myself, use the facilities, for a lack of better terms, away from this group of soldiers. So in the middle of this encampment, she left, walked with her hijab on, went to a far area, لِقَضَاءِ حَاجَتِهَا. In those days, women, Aisha explains, were a very light in nature. They didn't eat much. You wouldn't notice if you carried the hawdaj if there was someone in it or not. She says she was wearing a necklace that was made of Yemeni stones, black and white pearls. And when she went لِقَضَاءِ الْحَاجَةِ, it broke from her neck and fell, and she didn't notice it until she returned. When she returned and got into her hawda, she thought, where is my necklace? Let me go and look for it. So she went to look for it, and when she went unannounced again, the Prophet ﷺ ordered everyone to get up and to return to Al-Madinah. The people who carried her back onto the camel did not notice that she was not sitting in her private compartment. When the people had went to Al-Madinah, I found my necklace and I returned to the spot that we were encamped and found no one. She didn't even find the callers. At that time, because it was desert, they would always leave stragglers, someone who would be left behind a little bit and another person would be left behind. So if something fell off, they would see it fall off and pick it up on the return trip. So she didn't even see anyone left behind. So I intended to go to the place that I last was, and I camped there. She says she sat on the ground. She laid on the ground, covered herself, and she fell asleep. She did not notice that there was one final caller, one final individual who was coming from the rear of the army, who was named Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal, one of the great Sahaba and companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-Sulami. Safwan, he sees in the distance a dark figure. And he comes up to this dark figure, doesn't know if it was a man or a woman. And as he approaches, he says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Istarja. He said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." And he noticed her the next morning near the time of Fajr. He saw the figure of a sleeping person and he recognized me by seeing me as he used to see me before the ayat of hijab. She was laying down on the ground and he noticed who it was because he could see her face. She had fallen asleep. Her cover had fallen from her face. So when she woke up, upon hearing him say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," she says, "فَخَمَّرْتُ وَجْهِي," I veiled my face with my head cover at once. And by Allah, he did not speak another word to me. He never said, "Who are you? What happened? Where did this incident occur? Why are you here? Did you fall?" Nothing. All that he did was he got off his camel, made the camel kneel, dismounted his camel, made it kneel down, and put its front leg up for me so I could climb on top. And then we set out while he walked, leading the camel, carrying me, to try to catch up with the army, although it was in the extreme heat of the midday. So he wanted to hurry up and catch up with the Prophet ﷺ before they reached Al-Madinah, even though it meant that they would have to walk in the desert in the middle of the heat of the extreme day. Because of this event, some people brought destruction upon themselves. Hadithatul Ifk, when they came into Al-Madinah, people looked and saw Aisha, not in her hawdaj, sitting on the camel of Safwan. In other narrations in Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi and other books, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he said, "Man hadhihi?" He said to the people around him, "Who is this?" قَالُوا هِيَا أُمِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَائِشَةً, the mother of the believers, Aisha. And then he said, after a few moments, "وَمَنْ هَذَا?" Who is this? They said, "هُوَ صَفْوَان." He said, "وَاللَّهِ مَا نَجَى مِنْهَا وَلَا نَجَتْ مِنْهُ." He says, "I am sure by Allah, she did not escape him and he did not escape her." That was his word, immediately. So he was of the first of people to begin this ifk, the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Urwa, one of the reporters also of this hadith in Imam Muslim's books and others, the people propagated a big slander from hearing this from Abdullah ibn Ubay, and talked about it in his presence. They would sit with him and they would say, "How do you know? Who said?" Debating the issue. And he would confirm it and listen to it and ask them about it and tell them to prevail and to send it to others. None was mentioned in these hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in this incident of Al-Ifk except for four individuals. Hassan ibn Thabit, who was a famous Sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ, one of the poets of the Prophet ﷺ who defended the Prophet through poetry. Mistah, one of the other companions of the Prophet. Hamna bint Jahsh, the sister of one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And they were a group who each had their own groups that they would talk to about this particular incident. Aisha radiallahu anha had no knowledge of this. When she returned due to riding in the severe heat of midday, she was ill and sick for one full month. For one full month she was bedridden in her home. After we returned to Al-Madinah, I became ill for a month. The people were propagating the forward statements of slander about me while I was unaware of anything. No one told her. But I felt that in my present ailment, I was not receiving the same kindness from the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet didn't mention it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one said anything. All that she felt was the way the Prophet dealt with her was different than what she normally experienced. She says, when I got sick, I did not receive the same treatment that I used to receive when I was sick previously. Allah's Apostle would only come in and greet me and say, how is the lady of the house? How are you? And when I would answer, he would leave, and that was the end of the matter. Normally the Prophet ﷺ's relationship with Aisha was one of very loving and tender nature. He wouldn't even call her Aisha. He would say, Ya Aish. He would change her name just a little bit to make it more personal. Ya Aish. Making a derivation of her name to make it a personalized issue between her and him. That arose my doubts. She felt something was wrong. But I did not discover the evil of the slander until I went out after feeling a little bit better with Umm Mistah, with the mother of Mistah, where we used to go to answer the call of nature and tend to our womanly matters on our own. At night, the wives and the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ and these women, they would go together in groups so that they wouldn't be alone. They would be able to go and come back in group. And after having gone out into the desert, the way the old Arabs used to do, we returned and Umm Mistah, she stumbled by getting her foot tangled in her rida, in her covering sheet. And she said, may Mistah be ruined, her son. So Aisha said, why would you make such a dua on your son? What a hard word you have said. Do not abuse a man who took a part in the battle of Badr. He was a man who fought alongside the Prophet ﷺ. Aisha is defending one of the individuals who was slandering her without her knowing. On that she said, you do not know and you did not hear what he has said about you. And this is her own son. So Aisha asked, what did he say? And then she was told for the first time of the slander of the people of Ifk, the people who were speaking about her. So my ailment and my illness got aggravated and became worse. And when I reached my home, Allah's Messenger came to greet me and asked, how is my lady? How is the lady of the house? And I replied to him, please let me go and stay with my parents. And the Prophet ﷺ agreed, and she went to stay with Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and her mother. And I told her, O mother, what are the people talking about? Now here, listen to the wisdom of this woman, the wife of Abu Bakr. She says, Ya Bunayyati, my daughter, don't worry. Don't fear, don't pay attention to the words of these people. For scarcely is there a charming lady, mar'atun wadi'a, a woman who is loved by her husband, who is full of charm and beauty, who is loved by her husband and whose husband has other wives, except that they will all try to find a fault in her. I said, Subhanallah, Aisha says, Subhanallah, what are the people really talking in this way for? I kept on weeping on that night until the dawn, and I could neither stop weeping nor sleep for another day and another night. And I kept on weeping, waiting that divine revelation would come. أَنَّ الْوَحْيَ يُبَرِّئُنِي, that Allah would bring down a revelation that would make me innocent in the sight of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We fast forward a little bit and we see that the Prophet ﷺ asked the opinion of two individuals. He brought to him Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and he brought Usama ibn Zayd, two very noble companions of the Prophet, and asked to consult them about me and about whether he should divorce me. Usama said what he knew of my innocence and the respect he preserved in himself for me. Usama said, O Allah's Messenger, she is your wife and we do not know anything about her except good. Ali radiallahu anhu wa ardah said, O Rasulullah, Allah does not put anyone in difficulty and there are plenty of other women than her. Yet ask her servant, ask her maid servant, who will tell you the truth about her character. Ask Barira, who is the helper of Aisha radiallahu anha, maybe she has witnessed something that is strange. So the Prophet brought in Barira and he said to her, did you ever see anything that aroused your suspicion about Aisha? Barira said, by him who has sent you with the truth, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَكَ بِالْحَقِّ, I have never seen anything in her which I would conceal from you, Ya Rasulullah. Meaning that even before this happened, if I had seen anything, I would have come and told you. Except that she is a young woman who sleeps instead of kneading her dough. She's not a very good cook. She sleeps, leaving her dough exposed so that the domestic animals will eat it before you do. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This actually, the statement of Barira is from the balagha of al-lugha. Here, she had to show that there's a fault. Anytime, and we will see this, anytime you're asked about an individual, you can never say they are complete. Right? No one is complete. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the only complete human being. So when he asks her about Aisha, she says, I've never seen anything. He will say, every individual, there's a fault in them. So to show the limits of the fault, the only thing that she could even think of or comprehend is that she's not a very good cook. So everything above that, she is perfect in. Radiallahu anha wa ardaha. On that day, the Prophet ﷺ stood up on his pulpit, on his minbar, and he spoke to the believers in front of Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, who started this fitna, and said, O Muslims, who of you will relieve me from a man who has hurt me and my family? Adhani wa ahli. Who will relieve me from him? On this, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, one of the people of Al-Ansar, stood up, and he is from the opposing tribe of Abdullah ibn Salul. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he said, O Allah's Messenger, I will relieve you from him. I would take his life if you asked. And if he is from the tribe of Al-Aws, then I will chop him into pieces. And if he is from our brothers Al-Khazraj, which he was, then order us and we will still do it. In this time, the shaitan is always active, even amongst the companions. One of the leaders of Al-Khazraj, hearing Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, the man of the Aus, he said, who are you to say this about our people? Who gives you the right, if he's from our tribe, that you can come and harm him? And therefore the Sahaba at that time of the Ansar, they began to argue with one another in the presence of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in that incident, we see that there was a great deal of disturbance. In the next morning, Aisha's parents were with her, and her mother wept along with her for two nights and a single day. Meaning that they were weeping during the night, all of the next day, and then the next night. And my tears never ceased or stopped. I could not sleep, and it was as if my liver was to burst. Khalas, my body was shutting down. I could not feel that I had any more energy. As my parents were sitting, a young Ansari woman knocked on our door and asked permission to sit with me. And she was of the friends of Aisha. She came in and wept along with Aisha. It shows you the love that a good friend can show. And the Prophet ﷺ entered, came in and greeted us and sat down. And he had never sat with me since the day of the slander for an extended period. A month and more had elapsed. More than a month had gone by. And no revelation had been revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about my case. Nothing had come from Allah. Not in a dream, not in Quran, nothing had come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sat next to me and he made the tashahud. He said, Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu till the end. Until he said, Amma ba'd, as to what follows, Ya Aisha, I have been informed of this and this about you. If you are innocent, then Allah soon will reveal your innocence. And if you have committed a sin, then repent to Allah and ask Him for forgiveness. For when a slave confesses their sins and asks Allah for forgiveness, Allah accepts their repentance. When Allah's Apostle finished his speech, my tears stopped flowing. She stopped crying completely. And it was to the point I could no longer feel a single drop of tear coming out of my eyes. I said to my father, reply to him, reply to the Messenger of Allah. Tell him who I am to you, that you do not believe what has been said. But here you see the weight of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and his love to the Prophet ﷺ. He says, by Allah, I do not know what to say to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's as if he's saying, if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who the wahy comes down to, doesn't know, even if I am your father, how should I know if I was not present? So she says, Ummah, my mother, say to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam what you know. And she says, لا أدري ماذا أقول لرسول الله. I do not know what I am to say. In spite of the fact that I was still a young girl and had not known much of the Qur'an, Aisha had not yet memorized all of the Qur'an, I said, by Allah, no doubt I know that you heard this slander about me and it has fallen into your hearts and minds. And you may have taken it as truth. Now, if I tell you that I am innocent, you will not believe me. Because that is the nature of a human being. When you're accusing someone, you rarely want to believe that by asking them, they say, I didn't do it. You say, yes, you did. That is part of the humanness of an individual. So Aisha says to her father, to her mother, to the Prophet ﷺ, even if I was to say I was innocent, you may not believe me. And if I was to substitute it and say I was guilty, although I'm not, you will believe me. Because it is easier for you to believe. But all that I can remember at this moment is the words of Yusuf's father who said, for me, patience is most fitting against what you have asserted. Meaning that I leave this matter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show and will uncover, and it will be left with Allah, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help can be ascertained. Then I turn to my side, I turn my back to all of them, and I lay in my bed. And the Prophet had not moved an inch, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I did not ever think that Allah would reveal Quranic verses in my case. I thought that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam might have a dream or something of this nature. But as he sat there, the sweat was dropping from his body like pearls, which was as if he was in a wintry day. And when the Prophet awoke from the receiving of the wahy, he said, O Aisha, Allah has declared your innocence. Then my mother said to me, get up and thank the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I said, no, I will only thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is only Allah that I praise at this moment. And the 10 verses of Surah An-Nur, from verse number 11 to verse number 20, were revealed.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لا تحسبوه شرا لكم بل هو خير لكم لكل امرئ منهم ما اكتسب من الإثم والذي تولى كبره منهم له عذاب عظيم لولا إذ سمعتموه ظن المؤمنون والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا وقالوا هذا إفك مبين لولا جاءوا عليه بأربعة شهداء فإذ لم يأتوا بالشهداء فأولئك عند الله هم الكاذبون ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته في الدنيا والآخرة لمسكم فيما أفضتم فيه عذاب عظيم إذ تلقون تلقونه بألسنتكم وتقولون بأفواهكم ما ليس لكم به علم وتحسبونه هينا وهو عند الله عظيم. ولولا إذ سمعتموه قلتم ما يكون لنا أن نتكلم بهذا سبحانك هذا بهتان عظيم. يعظكم الله أن تعودوا لمثله أبدا إن كنتم مؤمنين. ويبين الله لكم الآيات والله عليم حكيم. إن الذين يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا لهم عذاب أليم في الدنيا والآخرة والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون. ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته وأن الله رؤوف رحيم.
إن الذين جاءوا بالإفك, those who have spread the slander as a gang from amongst you, لا تحسبوه شرا لكم, don't think it is something that has brought you evil, بل هو خير, rather it is goodness. In all matters there is some sort of goodness, until the end of the verses. And Abu Bakr at that moment, when he found out that I was innocent, he said, Mistah, this one who had been of those who was spreading this slander, Abu Bakr used to give him sadaqah daily to help him with his family. Abu Bakr, hearing that she was innocent, he said, Wallahi, I will never give him sadaqah again. So Allah brought down more verses from the Quran, وَلَا يَأْتَلِي أُولِي الْفَضْلِ, let not those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with wealth, that they swear that they will not be charitable to those who have wronged them. Not because someone has made an error towards you, that you stop the good that you have been doing with them. So Abu Bakr promised that until Mistah died, he would always be in support of his family. In this we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was affected by these issues. And they were issues of severity upon Aisha radiallahu anha and the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us quickly extract some benefits from this particular hadith. The first, and we will take fiqh along with everything, there's more than 20 or 30 points that we can look at inshaAllah. The first point that we see is that it is permissible to perform the act of qura. Just say you have children, and they're fighting with one another, who's going to sit in the front? I remember myself and my brother, we would always argue, I'm going to sit in the front with my dad. It is permissible for you to have a lot, pull straws, flip a coin, in those particular cases. We see this as something from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, to settle those disputes quickly. Second, we see that it is permitted to mention an evil incident that has happened to you. Aisha radiallahu anha, she speaks about something that was very intimate, very traumatic for her. But she mentions it as a warning to others. If there is a lesson for others, it is important for you to teach from it and to teach other people about the dangers. Never just hide what has been a downfall in your life and think that it's something that's embarrassing. Don't tell anyone. Rather, it is lessons that people learn from, and it is one of the ways and the techniques of the Prophet's sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in teaching others. Also we learn from this hadith that it is permitted for the Muslim sister to come and go as she pleases without asking permission. How do we find this? Here you have Aisha radiallahu anha. She didn't need to say to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm going to go use the restroom, I'm going to leave the encampment, I'm going to come back, I'm going to look for my necklace. We find now in certain places, some people have become very stringent in certain things where they have no right. Right? We know that the Muslim husband has a right over his wife and the Muslim wife has a right over her husband. But there is always this flexibility that is found in the faith of al-Islam. There is never this staunchness. One time I was confronted with a brother who said, I told my wife that if you were to go out of my home while I'm at work, anti talaq, I'm going to divorce you. The wife, having forgotten, they live in a building, they had a bag of rubbish. So she went out of the home to put the rubbish in the bin, to throw it out. It had an offensive odor in the summer. She comes back, and later on at night she informs her husband, she says, I went out of the home and I went through the rubbish. The brother comes and asks the people of knowledge, is she divorced? Is she still my wife? What is the situation? Right? So we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left things wide and has left things open within the parameters of the faith of Islam. This in no way means that the Muslim sister now, she gets on a plane, she goes visit her parents in New York, and she leaves her husband a note on the fridge. Right? So we don't go to extremes in either way. The ummah is always an ummah of balance. It is an ummah that is ummatan wasata, well balanced in the middle course, the way of Allah and the teachings of His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Also we see the amana of Aisha radiallahu anha. The Prophet ﷺ had given her a necklace. The main reason she went to look for the necklace was later on the commentators, such as Imam Ibn Hajr in Fath al-Bari, he explains that she saw that this gift that was given to her to the Prophet ﷺ was an amana that he entrusted in her. Look at what she went through, all because of the protection of seeking to protect something intimate that was given to her by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So it is important for us as husbands and wives to have this sense of amana. The father, the mother, they're hard at work, they prepare, they give, they share. It's important for us as husbands and wives, as parents, as children, to be very careful with the amanat that are given to us and the trusts and the shares that are put before us. Also, from the lessons that we learn of this hadith, whenever we are confronted with any musibah, not just at a time of death, we always are the first thing that we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raja'un.
الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون.
Not just when someone passes away, we say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. You lost something. You found something. You failed a test. Anything it could be, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Surely we are from Allah, and to Him we shall, our return shall be. Also, that the Muslim woman is to be guarding of her beauty if she notices someone watching her. Now, we are not speaking, and alhamdulillah, the issues of Islam are very based on the usul of the deen. So there are the opinions of hijab. Some will say you must cover the face. Others will say you do not cover the face. I, wallahu alam, are of the opinion that a Muslim sister does not have to cover her face. But all of the scholars who say the Muslim sister does not need to cover her face and her hands, they say she must if she notices someone looking at her directly with intention of anything. Right? If there is someone who is observing her from far and she feels that look, the Muslim sister knows she feels that look, someone has looked at her, it is important for her either to turn away or to hide her face or something of this nature. And we see this from the action of Aisha radiallahu anha, that when she saw that he saw her face and he was looking at her, seeing who it is, she covered her face as a sign that she was awake. Also, helping an individual in need is a very noble task. It is important that we extract from this hadith that immediately upon seeing a person in need, it didn't matter, man or woman, dead or alive, Muslim, not Muslim, it is a duty upon you as a believer in Allah to do what you are able to do in the help and in the defense of an individual. And we take this directly from the actions of Safwan. And to do it according to the best ways of our Sharia. Here Safwan didn't ask too many questions. What happened? Did you fall? Are you hurt? Didn't ask anything. He waited for instructions to come from her. When he saw that she was healthy and woke, he made his camel sit down. She rode on top. They went to Al-Madinah. Very simple, very businesslike. And that is the attitude of the Muslim in matters of emergency. Very collected, very calm in all that they do. Also, that you give, and this is from the actions of chivalry, that the Muslim man, he's always very polite in his etiquette. He's always very modest in his dealings and his conduct with all the women that he encounters. We see right away, he thought, let your camel come down. And even Aisha, she points out the concept that he showed her a little bit more grace by ordering his camel to put out its front leg so she would have ease of climbing up. He didn't just have the camel sit down, but he also trained the camel, told the camel to extend its leg so she could walk up the leg to have ease of access to its back. So the Muslim husband, the Muslim man, I don't want to get too romantic here, but you are to open the doors, you are to carry the bags, you are to perform those actions of niceties that are expected by your Muslim spouse and your Muslim sister. Also, we see the action of the Prophet ﷺ was evident to Aisha that there was something wrong. The Prophet ﷺ, even without telling her that something was being said, she could tell just from his demeanor that there was an issue that needed to be settled. It is important from the Muslim husband and the Muslim wife to give each other signs of when something is wrong. Right? She says, I thought everything was fine, I didn't hear anything. The only thing I noticed was that the Prophet ﷺ was not as courteous or as nice as he used to be to me when I was ill. Before, he was a little bit more tender in his dealings with me. That showed that the Prophet ﷺ showed her signs of his displeasure about whatever it was that he was hearing. Another lesson that we learn is that when a person is ill, we do not compound his illness by informing him of other things that may be spoken of or said or other problems. If someone is ill, it is better to let them recover and recuperate before we burden him with more burden. And we see this from the example of other sahabiyat. One of the sahaba, he went out to fight in his jihad in the defense of Islam along with the Prophet ﷺ. And as he was out, his most beloved son passed away. And the wife wrapped the son up in his sleeping gear, laid him out in the area of his bed where the son normally sleeps. And when the father came in, he says, how is my son? She said, mustariyah. He's resting, which isn't a lie. It's a truth. The son had died, lakin mustariyah, he is in a state of rest. And after she had washed his feet and had combed his hair and had fed him and had done the normal things that he was accustomed to, she told him, if Allah has given you something and He asks for it back, will you feel that Allah has harmed you? He said, no. She says, well, Allah had given us a son and He recalled him back from us. Subhanallah. That is something that we learn from the sunnah and the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions. Also from the lessons that we see, the fadl of Ahlul Badr. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she first heard of this incident, of this slander by Mistah, she came to the defense of Mistah and said, how could you say something about a person who fought in Badr? Those select 317 individuals, the Prophet ﷺ, as is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said, Allah looked down upon these people on that day of Badr and said to them, if'alu ma shi'tum, do whatever you wish, fasa'aghfiru lakum, I will forgive it for you eventually. That was the promise of Allah as a covenant with those who stood out in the battle of Badr with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also from the lessons, to search for evil news and to transmit it to others is worse than to be the originator. To be a person who hears something from someone and you be the link between that person who started the rumor and another person, the middle person is the worst of them. Subhanallah. Sometimes you will hear something. The Prophet ﷺ says, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا يَسْمَعُ. It is enough of a lie for an individual to transmit everything he hears. Not just because someone said something, it means you have a right to say to someone else. So, we find from this hadith that Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who began, he was dealt with lighter than those who transmitted it. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he began this fitna. He said, who is she? Who's he? What did they do? Where did they come from? But those who carried it, they were the ones who had this curse that was put upon them until they repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, we see from this hadith that when a person acts as a transmitter of other people's information, then he is in conspiracy with them even if it is unintentional. If you transmit the words of someone else in harm of someone else, you are seen in the Islamic law as if you were the one who began the words. And it's important for us to pay attention to the words that we say and to the statements that we make. We also learn from the lesson of the Prophet ﷺ standing up in the khutbah, on his pulpit, of what happened between Al-Aws wal-Khazraj. Many lessons that we find there. First lesson that we see is the sincerity of the Sahaba. When Sa'd ibn Mu'adh stood up and said, I will be the first of those to bring to death the one who has harmed you and your family, O Rasulullah, he meant it even if it was his own brother or sister, because of their allegiance to the truth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it shows us the allegiance to the truth is more important than the bloodlines and family. But we also see that in the most difficult of situations, and this is another lesson that we learn, that in the most trying times is the time when the shaitan has the most effect. When there is fitna, that is when the shaitan becomes the most powerful. When things are calm, when people are calm, the shaitan is not in full effect. Here they were in the middle of the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in the presence of Rasulullah. He is admonishing them from the pulpit, from his minbar. And yet they still argued with one another due to the da'iyah of jahiliyyah, due to the claims of jahiliyyah. I am Aws, he is Khazraj. Even amongst the companions of the Prophet ﷺ? Yes. And this teaches us an important lesson that one of the greatest fitna, one of the greatest illnesses that is found in humanity and amongst the Muslim peoples is al-hizbiyyah. Is that people fall into groups and partisans. I want to be with them because they are similar to me in this understanding. I want to be with them because we're from the same country. We speak the same language. We eat the same food. That was never the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba. That was something that was always corrected by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the day of the Fath of Mecca, on the day Mecca was opened and the Muslims were victorious, the Prophet orders Bilal to climb to the third story of the Kaaba and to make adhan. And as he's making adhan, one of the mushrikeen of Mecca, one of the Arab, one of the people who were the leaders of the Arab at the time, he looks up and he sees a dark-skinned man on the Kaaba, making adhan. And he said, this person who had not yet entered into Islam, أَمَا وَجَدَ مُحَمَّدًا غَيْرَ هَذَا الْغُرَابِ الْأَسْوَدِ. Couldn't Muhammad find someone who is better than a dark-skinned person who looks like a crow? That was the jahl, that was the ignorance, the racism of these people. So Allah brought down verses answering this man. Allah brought down immediately to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum inna Allah 'alimun khabir.
Ya ayyuhan nas, not ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. O mankind, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلٍ. We made you tribes and people, colors, races, languages. لِتَعَارَفُوا, that you will come back together to know about one another, about the differences and the similarities that you are. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, and to recognize the best of you in the estimation and the sight of Allah is the one who has the most piety. From that day, the Prophet ﷺ says, بُعِثْتُ لِلْأَحْمَرِ وَالْأَسْوَدِ, I was sent to the red skin, the white skin, the black skin. I was sent to everyone. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. So what occurred between Al-Aws wal-Khazraj is an illness that we still find in the Ummah today. But it is something that has always been remediated by the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ's sunnah and by his life and by his traditions. Also, from what we see, is bearing the hardship with patience. Here for more than a month, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet kept on hearing these slanders and these rumors. Imagine for one instant, it was your daughter or your wife or your son, just the first instance you hear, your first reaction is, who said? What happened? Let me see, let me sort this thing out. But here we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for 1 month, nothing changed except Aisha, she says, I didn't feel the same level of tenderness. Subhanallah. That was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man of patience. He waited for Aisha to get better. He waited for her to speak to him. He waited and asked others' opinions. He brought Ali. He brought Usama ibn Zayd. What do you think? What should we do? He brought her servant, Barira. What should be our solution to this particular matter? So all of these are things we see from the life and the times of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, to hold with patience, to wait until everything becomes uncovered before we make a discussion and a dispute. Also we see that the one who harmed the Prophet ﷺ, whether by a word or a statement, is someone, according to this hadith, is someone who was worthy of being harmed himself. When the Prophet said, someone relieved me from a man who has harmed me, that was understood by the Sahaba that whoever harmed Muhammad ﷺ in word, therefore he was worthy of the capital punishment. And that was not contradicted by the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say no. But rather the Prophet ﷺ quelled the situation so that there would not be more trouble between Al-Aws wal-Khazraj. The sanctity and the life and the honor of Muhammad ﷺ is paramount for the Muslims. It is paramount for the Muslims. And this is why as Muslims we have great love for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam and his family and Ahlul Bayti and the people of his family and the people of his tribe sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Also we see from this hadith, تَقْدِيمُ الْكَبِيرُ فِي الْكَلَامِ, that the one who is elder, the one who is more knowledgeable of the situation, should have the more right to speak in it. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, I have heard such and such, who did she say? Normally, the person who is the most wanting to defend the son or daughter is normally the mother. But Aisha, knowing the elevation of the status of the father, the status of her father, she says, Ya Abati, answer the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then she asked her mother. Also we see the example of Abu Bakr in this situation. Any father, when he hears anything being said, the first instinct is to want to defend your son or daughter. To defend. You want to say, I doubt it. I don't think it would happen. We shouldn't rush to conclusions. Let us see, maybe such and such might have happened. All of those are things as Muslims we do not say. Whenever we are in a situation, we only say what we know, what we are assured of. There is no I think, or I heard, or it could be, or it's possible, or I suppose. It is only la adri, I don't know my daughter. I know you, I know that I've raised you well. But in this instance, I wasn't there. La adri. And it shows the love of Abu Bakr for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr had more love for the Prophet than for his daughter. This is a very evident proof from the words of Abu Bakr. She says, answer the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on my behalf. Be what any father would normally say, but Abu Bakr had love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would have rather preferred, and as Aisha even states in the hadith, she says, if I was to say I was innocent, you won't believe me. Who is she speaking to? Her father. She's saying, because the Prophet ﷺ has been harmed, even if I was to say I'm innocent, you wouldn't believe me. Because you want to be with the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ to be sure that he is free from any harm or error. Also we find from this hadith, any time there is difficulty, the greater the difficulty, the closer the ease. إِذَا اشْتَدَّتِ الشِّدَّةِ وَإِذَا ضَاقَ الْأَمْرُ اتَّسَعَ. Even in the studies of fiqh, of the qawa'id, إِذَا ضَاقَ الْأَمْرُ, when things become difficult and they close in upon each other, they eventually widen. Aisha radiallahu anha, she went from difficulty to difficulty to difficulty to difficulty. When it came to the point that طَفَأَ الْكَيْلِ, everything was overflowing, there was nothing more that could be done, all she could do, not even defend herself, was to say, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي, I leave it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I say to you what the father of Yusuf said, that this is something, your wasf, your description is left with Allah, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show and uncover the truth. So when things become difficult, that is when they normally expand into the truth and into the reality of the matter. Also we see that it is more preferred, and this is found in our Islamic teachings and principles in Islamic law, it is preferred to err by saying someone is innocent than to say someone could be guilty. We, in our Sharia, we are the ones who have instituted you are presumed innocent until proven guilty. Here the Prophet ﷺ, you find many different things now. We find now in our different customs, in lands where Muslims are in majority, people have left the teachings of Islam and have done their own thing. You found in countries like Jordan, things that are against the teachings of Islam. You hear of things like honor killing. The son or daughter or husband, or in Pakistan, or in India, not just amongst Muslims, but all different cultures, all different religions in this region, if a man just says, I suspect that my wife, such and such happened, they can set her on fire, they can murder her, they can kill her. And it's seen as an honor killing, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. In contradiction to the teachings here we see of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Here is the greatest of the prophets. You would have think that Abu Bakr, being disgraced, he would say, my daughter did this, let me go sort her out for you. How could this be said about her? But we see the different type of iman, the different level of understanding and wisdom that is not found in our day and age today due to the jahl and due to the people straying from the words of Allah and the authentic traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, we see in Aisha radiallahu anha, a true woman of understanding, even in her young age. In the hadith she says, I was very young in age and I didn't know much of the Qur'an. But look at her answer and the way she conducted herself. In all of this she was a true woman, a true lady of faith. A person who had true faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She says, even with all that has been said, I tell you Allah knows the truth. I don't need to defend myself. The truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall make it known. And that has always been the principle of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. A person does not defend himself. You do not need to defend yourself when you are upon truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uncovers the truth in the right time for the right reason. We do not debate where there is no point of evidence. Aisha cannot prove anything. All she would be able to say is, I did or I didn't. Now we must ask a very important question. Where is Safwan in all of this? Very important question. All this hadith is talking about Aisha, 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 Aisha. Aina Safwan? How come no one went to Safwan and said to him, Safwan, what happened? This is a very important question. Because in Islam, a person, as we have mentioned, is innocent until there is proof that is established. The man in the faith that we have is seen as not the person who is to be questioned. In fact, we see that here is evidence that the testimony of one woman equals that of 1,000 men. If 1,000 men were to come and to say, Aisha did, and she was to say no, all of them are liars, and her testimony is accepted. You have this false concept. Some people will say, in Islam, the testimony of a man is equal to that of two women in certain things, in certain economic contracts and things. But here you see that what Safwan would say is irrelevant. What Safwan would say is irrelevant. What is important is what Aisha wishes to say. No one has the right to accuse Aisha of anything. If there were to be 1,000 Safwan, it would make no difference. It is the word of Aisha, the word of the Muslim woman, that is of the most importance of sanctity at that time. Here the word of the Muslim woman weighs thousands and hundreds of men. And that is a very important lesson that we extract from this hadith. Also, and finally, and there are other very beneficial lessons that we see from this hadith. Finally, we see that this hadith was worthy, and this incident was worthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing it in the Quran. When the mufassirin come and deal with these ayat, they will always mention that the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded this ayat is because this is one of the most often recurring themes in humanity. It is something that happens in every town, in every people, in every culture. There will always be the slander of the innocent woman. There will always be the slander of the innocent man. In fact, as Muslims we believe, it is more often that people are slandered than they are in commission of a crime. In Islam, people are more often slandered. We have this sense that we believe people are innocent, that they are more right to be innocent than that they have committed any sin in this particular way. It's important for us to hold that into perspective whenever we deal with anything. The talk of the people is much. People talk a lot. No one is ever left. And the final lesson that we see is from the words of the mother of Aisha. She says to her, Ya Aisha, pay no attention to this. Don't listen to any of this. Whenever there's a charming woman who her husband loves her, people will always talk. Whenever there's an outstanding individual, whenever there's a person who's a pillar of a community, or someone of strength, or someone of nobility, or someone of intelligence, or someone of iman, people will always seek to bring about harm to him. It is due to the envy of the soul. Don't pay attention to this, Ya Aisha. And that is a very important lesson for us on a community-wide basis. Never rush to judgment of anyone. Never rush to the defense of anyone. Don't rush to judge, and don't also rush to defend. Don't come and say, no, I know the brother. I know the brother. He wouldn't do that. She wouldn't say that. Don't rush to the defense if you don't know. Be like Abu Bakr. But at the same time, be like the mother of Aisha. And don't rush to the offense. Don't rush to say, oh, this was said, I've heard this. It has been said to me, I've read it somewhere. That is not proof in Islam. In fact, what we see in Muslim law, that a person who speaks out of character, or who accuses someone and doesn't have evidence, you can take him to the mahkamah. You can take him to the court and say, this person said this about me. And if he doesn't produce the proof, he is lashed. This recently happens. This, until today, in Mahakim, in Saudi Arabia, in Kuwait and other places, slander is still punishable by these particular injunction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. So it's important for us to take these founding principles of our deen, to take this as an example from the sorrowful moments of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, where he felt what many of us at times feel. That you've heard something and you are incapable of defending, you're incapable of speaking of it. How can you defend something when you haven't seen, you haven't heard? But the key, as we see from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to verify. إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ.
If someone brings you news, be sure to verify its source, so that you do not تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ, so that you do not mistreat a people ignorantly, without proper cause, and do right. So it's important for us to be balanced in our way and in our approach of Islam, to learn from the essence and the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This brings to conclusion our study of some of the tearful moments. There are still many others. Some of the tearful moments and the moments of sorrow of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. The brother is asking, where physically was Safwan? He remained within al-Madinah. He remained going to the masajid. All of the Sayyid report his life. When you read about his life in Sayyid A'lam al-Nubala, you see that that takes center stage. You see that he was a person of taqwa, a person of great piety. He was also of those who the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned honorably in many different hadith. Of these hadith, we see the hadith narrated by Imam al-Tirmidhi, wa huwa hasanun sahih. One day Safwan, he came to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, wa huwa muttaki'in ala burdin lahu ahmar. The Prophet was lying down on a red cloak. He was laying down with the Sahaba, enjoying their time together. And Safwan came in and he said, Ya Rasulullah, jittu atlub al-ilm. O Messenger of Allah, I've come to learn from you about something in particular. The Prophet stood up, sawwa thiyaba, made sure his clothing was in good order, and he said to him, marhaban, marhaban, greetings, greetings to the one who has come to learn. Inna talib al-ilm, the person in your state who's come to learn, tahuffuhu al-malaik, the angels encircle them with their wings. وَيَرْكَبُ بَعْضُهُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ, and the angels ride one on top of another, حَتَّى يَبْلُغُ سَمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا, until they reach the heaven of this worldly life, مِنْ مَحَبَّتِهِمْ لِمَا يَطْلُبُ, because of the love of what he has come to seek. So we see that he was an active member of the community of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَشَاهَدَ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ غَزَوَاتٍ, and he was always in the companionship of the Prophet in the different battles and in the different situations of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what is greater than Allah brought down verses that not only showed the innocence of Aisha, but that also showed the purity of Safwan radiallahu anhu wa arda. Now, so with that, we will bring to a conclusion, inshaAllah, our discussions for the evening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم يا من كتب رحمته لعباده فإنا من عبادك فاكتب لنا رحمته. اللهم يا من وسعت رحمته كل شيء فإنا شيء فالتسع رحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم بابك فرحنا وبرحمتك تحررنا. فلا تردنا يا اللهم لا تردنا خائبين، اللهم اغفرنا في ليلتنا هذه المباركة.
For further information, please visit our website www.hudarp.com. That is HUDARP.com. Our email address is hudarp@yahoo.com. That's HUDARP@yahoo.com. No part of these lectures may be reproduced in any form, except with the written approval of HRP. Your kind consideration is highly appreciated. جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.